On D-Day, and I've got a slightly sore throat, but it's not a cough, okay, so just don't worry. It's probably, to be honest, through singing, which I do so little of these days, might have made it a bit more sore, my throat. Okay, so there's various questions that when I was thinking about this subject, I don't know about you, but I have questions, and I don't know the answer to all my questions, so I throw the questions out there. One of the lovely things that about the Bible is that it doesn't say don't ask questions. The Bible is full of questions. And actually, the Old Testament prophets and some of those pillars of the Old Testament, they were people who were throwing questions out to God all the while. In fact, Jacob, who of course, when that story they have in the Old Testament, wrestled with the angel of God, had his name changed from Jacob to Israel. And one of the meanings of the word Israel is wrestling with God. And so God gave that name not just to Jacob, but also that name became the name that was given to God's people. And so it's not wrong to wrestle with God. It's not wrong to have questions that we throw out to God and are asking him, Lord, I don't understand this. Help me to understand. And so I've got some questions that I wanted to just pose to you this morning as we reflect on D-Day. And one of my questions is winning the war easier than winning the peace? Is winning the war easier than winning the peace? You see, in World War II, the enemy was obvious. And it was clear what had to be done. And here are the three German generals who signed the surrender of the German army at the end of World War II in Europe. They signed the document surrendering. But in World War II, the enemy was so obvious, and it was clear why we as a nation and other allies across the world felt that Germany and its desires to take over Europe and who knows what from then on, it had to be defeated. The enemy was obvious. And so the whole nation pulled together to do it. And we actually have a phrase that we use that now is in our British understanding, a part of British culture, the whole idea of the Dunkirk spirit, the spirit of coming together and using all our resources, even if we feel like the underdog, we fight for what we believe in and hopefully we will overcome using that Dunkirk spirit, that sense of throwing all that we have at a problem to try and overcome that issue. So the war, it was easy to see why that had to be won. What about winning the peace? What does winning the peace involve? Well, Martin Luther King said, true peace is not merely the absence of tension, or we could say the absence of conflict. It's the presence of justice. It isn't enough not to have a war, or not to have open conflict. We want to see values like justice being expressed in our national consciousness, in our nation. So it's about living out the values that we may have fought for in the war. The war wasn't simply about stopping an enemy invading us. It was about fighting for values and things that we believed in. And so now, 77 years after that war, we have to ask ourselves the question, have we managed to establish those values in ways that show that the war was worth fighting and we not only won the war, but won the peace as well. In Exodus chapter 16, we read these words. Now, this is after the Israelites had gained their freedom. They had walked out all of the plagues against the Egyptian people. Those had all happened. And in the end, Pharaoh said, okay, get out, leave. And the people left. And then, of course, Pharaoh changed his mind and he sent his chariots after the children of Israel. And the sea miraculously opened up and the children of Israel walked through. And then as the chariots went through following to cut down the children of Israel, the waters closed on them. And then afterwards, when the people were in the desert, the people, the Israelites, grumbled against Moses. See, they didn't have any food. They didn't know where their food was going to come from. They were in the middle of the desert. And they said, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve. And there's some interesting things that the Israelites are saying there. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Really? That's not my memory of what was going on in Egypt when they were there. My memory is that they had very little food. And because they were grumbling and saying, we can't make these bricks with what you give us, then the Egyptians said, right, we're taking away your straw, make the bricks without straw. So they were looking back with rose-tinted glasses, even on that awful time of slavery. And now they were blaming God, but blaming his representative here, Moses, and saying, you've brought us out here, and now we're going to die in this place. You see, in Egypt as slaves, the Israelites were desperate to be free. That was their whole focus. A bit like I've referred to the British nation when it was faced with the might of Germany in the Second World War, the focus was all on freedom, on making sure we stayed free. However, the Israelites, once they had gained their freedom, they discovered that freedom came with responsibility. Freedom came with responsibility. They had to work out what sort of nation they wanted to be. Would they faithfully worship the one true God? Would they have and would they exploit slaves as they themselves had been exploited? And there were lots of other questions about what sort of people do we want to be? Now that we're free to make our own choices, who are we? What do we want to be? Another question for you. Is today's enemy more subtle and therefore more dangerous? This is a question that follows on from the first question. So we've identified that, you know, when you had the might of Germany wanting to invade Britain, that was something that we could see we had to fight against. It was obvious. But is today's enemy, and I use the word enemy in inverted commas, is it more subtle and therefore more dangerous? You see, in World War II, the enemy was Nazism. And it was Hitler's intention to make Britain a puppet state of Nazi Germany. That was what the plan was, we understand. And so here we've got some children in the ruins of a building with British flags and this sort of thing. And it was a sense of, it was so obvious what was being fought for. It's a little bit like the story of boiling frogs. Let me just explain to you what this idea is. I'm not sure. Please, I'm not suggesting I've done this. I'm not suggesting it should be done, but there's a story that's told about the idea of boiling frogs. And the idea is that supposedly, if you drop a frog into very hot water, the frog will immediately jump out because it feels how hot the water is. But the idea is, and I'm once again, don't do this at home, what the idea is, if you heat cold water with the frog in it, and just gradually heat that water up, the frog will not realise until it's too late that it is being boiled in that water. And that illustration, oh, let me just put the other picture up. So, you know, your frog might jump out of the really hot water, but if you heat it up slowly, the idea is the frog may not know what's going on until it's too late. And I want to use that illustration to say to you this morning, we may no longer be faced with the boiling water of an imminent invasion, but could there be a danger that the water is being gradually heated and we need to recognize the impact of that water being heated? And so therefore, the question that I want to ask is, what are some of these... Sorry, I've jumped a slide there. So in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 12, we have these very well-known words. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So what those words are saying to me is, this is not a fight against a physical enemy. And that's not to say there wasn't a spiritual aspect to when we were in the Second World War. But that today, in so many ways, our fight is not against physical enemies, but rather it is against spiritual forces that want to impact us in ways that are so much less obvious. So I want to look at what are some of these unseen enemies that we may face. And there are lots of them, and I'm not going to go into great detail on lots of them. I've just picked three out that I wanted to focus on this morning. Technology. Now, I'm not saying technology in itself is evil. I'm not saying that at all. Technology has some fantastic applications that can transform various aspects. I mean, goodness me, look at now, Zoom, back in a year and a bit ago. Ooh, Zoom, you know, who's ever heard of that? Now, it's just like, you know, falling off a log. It's sort of like part of our the way that so many of us have to function now. And it's been so useful. Imagine, I don't know, if we as a church had to have church leaders meetings, I don't know, by telephone or I don't know, smoke signals or something like that. I don't know, what would we have done? So technology has a massively positive impact in some ways. But there are also ways in which technology, in an unregulated way, particularly for our children and our young people, can have a negative effect. And the problem is, like the frog in the water gradually heating up, we may not know the impact that technology is having until the frog is well and truly boiled. And it's important for us to reflect on this. Technology, I believe, does need regulation. It does need us to be thinking about the impact that particularly social media can have on young minds and on the way that they live and the way that they make relationships in our modern world. The second of these unseen enemies I wanted to pick up on, tribalism. Tribalism, I think... Tribalism is about living in your own little bubble where, to be honest, you only hear the stuff where everybody's saying the same thing as you. And they talk about it being an echo chamber, don't they? You only hear the same stuff that you think anyway. And the problem is, if you ever hear anything other than opinions that you agree with, then it's not just saying I don't agree with you, but also it can be a rejection of the whole person. I'm very aware that for us as a British nation, Brexit was very much like that. It showed the cracks between different people, and I'm not wanting here to get into the rights and wrongs of all that. Actually, what we need now is to move beyond that and say, how can we accentuate the best of who we are as a nation rather than raking back over old arguments? But tribalism is that idea of only listening to people that already agree with you and rejecting everything about anybody who thinks differently to you, and it getting louder and louder and more vehement. And the concern about where does that take us if we get more and more entrenched and less ready to hear anybody else. That's another enemy I think that we have to face. The third one, that this perennial issue around inequality. Inequality in our world is still growing. The rich are still growing richer. And by the rich, I don't mean the super rich. I mean rich nations like ours. There is still poverty in our nation, but comparative to other nations, the wealth and the resources available to countries like ours are increasing, whereas those that live in much poorer countries are the gap between them and us is really increasing. I think I heard this week that of the vaccines that have been rolled out since vaccines have been produced, only 1% of those vaccines have gone to African nations. 1% of the vaccines that have been given. So I think those are three enemies that we have to fight. We have to be aware of, and we have to be thinking seriously. How can I personally respond to those issues and other issues that we're not going to focus on now? My third question, the last question I particularly want to bring you this morning. Can D-Day help us to understand our spiritual situation? Can D-Day help us to understand our spiritual situation? Well, at the end of the war, close to the end of the war, we've got two major events that we are aware of. We have D-Day that we're thinking about today, and of course, we also had VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. And I want to just reflect on those two for a moment. And recognize that particularly as we look at D-Day, I want to bring us some scripture. This is from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Jesus said to his disciples, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Jesus is identifying that this is why he came. He's been conducting his public ministry, going around preaching, healing people, walking on water, producing enough food for thousands of people to eat. He's been doing all of those sorts of things. But he's saying here, this is the essential thing that I came to do. We are now going up to Jerusalem, and some momentous things are going to be happening in Jerusalem. And he's saying to his disciples, you need to be ready, because this will look like defeat, but it's something else. He's saying to his disciples, something big is coming. This is what I came for. Get ready. You see, I think that D-Day, spiritually we can reflect on D-Day and say that for us, it's like Jesus' death. Because D-Day was that momentous occasion, that decisive event that changed everything. And I want to say to you, Jesus' death for us is the event that changed everything. After D-Day, there were still some defeats that the Allies suffered. Or certainly there were some times when the Nazis pushed back. Another film that I saw was about the Battle of the Bulge, which sounds like it's about dieting, but it's not. The Battle of the Bulge was, my goodness me, I think it was in the Ardennes region, and the Nazis tried to push back, and they had tanks there, and it was called a bulge because what they did was they pushed back against the Allies, and so they made a bulge back in the Allied forces. But in the end, that bulge was pushed back, and the Allies continued on to winning the war in Europe. So setbacks still happened after D-Day, but you can trace a line from D-Day to the end of the war itself. Jesus' death was that decisive event. Bad things have still happened in our world, even after Jesus' death. Terrible things have happened, terrible wars, terrible famines, all sorts of things have happened. But you can trace a line from the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ through to a future event. Because VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, that in many ways can represent for us the fully realized kingdom of God. The day when all of the conflict of the Second World War in Europe finished. The kingdom of God is that promise that one day all wars, all conflict, everything that stands against God will end. That time between Jesus' death and the fully realized kingdom of God is now. That is the time that we live in now. And what we have today in many ways is a spiritual mopping up operation. The victory has already been won by the decisive event of Jesus' death and resurrection. We are seeking to see that fully realized. And we are working as Christians to see the kingdom of God come in our relationships, in our situation. So we're called to be, there were SOE agents, strategic operation, I can't remember what SOE stands for now. Sorry? Special operations executive officers or sort of agents. And they were people who worked particularly in France and some of the other European nations that were under the Nazis. And they worked there to try and sort of like, you know, undermine the communications and be blowing up train lines and that sort of thing. So we have to be careful not to be making too close a connection to that. But the idea is we as Christians are agents of the kingdom working in this in-between time when we're working for the full realization of the kingdom of God. I want to finish just by telling you a story. The story is called It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming. Some of you may have heard this before. It's actually all about a particular piece of preaching. And Tony Campolo talks about this idea of it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And Tony Campolo says that one Good Friday, there were seven of us in my church. He said he was the only Italian family in a black church in New York. And I love Tony Campolo. I think he's now in his late 80s, something like that, Tony Campolo. But I've loved his preaching down through the years. And Tony says of this, he said, this church started out as an Italian church. And he said, my family gave the collection plates as a gift. He said, and even though this church has now turned to an African church, we don't give up on those plates. So he's stuck with his church. He's got that wonderful sense of humor that just really catches me and makes me laugh. But he talks about being in his church, and he said they'd sometimes have something called a preach-off, where a number of preachers would all preach, and they'd give it their best, and by the response of the congregation, you'd work out who had preached the best preach. And he says, you'd say it was all for the glory of God, but it was really to put your fellow preachers in their place, because I'm better than they are. That's what he used to say. And Tony Campolo said it was in this preach-off, he got up to preach, and he said, I rolled into high gear, and I was good. He said, the more I preached, the better I got. He said, I was so good, I wanted to take notes on myself. And he said, at the end of my message, he said, the congregation just went wild, and they really broke loose, and there were hallelujahs, and there were amens, and I sat down next to my church pastor, and I just looked across at him and said, it's your turn next. And the older black pastor of the church said, son, just sit back, because this old man's going to do you in. And he did, said Tony. He said that preacher, he got up and he preached one line. And the one line was, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Now that statement might not blow you away, but he says, you should have heard my pastor preach that sentence. He started out softly saying it was Friday. It was Friday and my Jesus was dead on the tree, but that was Friday and Sunday's coming. One of the deacons yelled, preach, brother, preach. And that was all the encouragement the pastor needed. He came on louder as he said, it was Friday and Mary was crying her eyes out. The disciples were running in every direction like sheep without a shepherd, but that was Friday. Sundays are coming. People in the congregation were beginning to pick up the message. Women were waving their hands in the air and calling softly, well, well. And some of the men were yelling, keep going, keep going. The preacher kept going. He picked up the volume still more. It was Friday. The cynics were looking at the world and saying, as things have been, so they shall be. You can't change anything in this world. You can't change a thing. But those cynics didn't know that it was only Friday. Sundays are coming. It was Friday, and on Friday, those forces that oppress the poor and make the poor suffer were in control. But they didn't know it was only Friday. Sundays are coming. It was Friday, and on Friday, Pilate thought he had washed his hands of a whole heap of trouble. The Pharisees were strutting round, laughing and poking each other in the ribs. They thought they were back in charge of things. But they didn't realize it was only Friday. Sundays are coming. And Tony Campolo says, this preacher worked that phrase for half an hour, for an hour, and then an hour and a quarter. In the end, he preached to it for an hour and a half. I'm not going to do that this morning. Over and over he came back at it. It's Friday, but Sundays are coming. By the time the pastor had come to the end of his message, Tony says, I was exhausted. The preacher, the pastor had me, and everyone else so worked up that I don't think any one of us could have stood it much longer. At the end of his message, he just yelled at the top of his voice, it's Friday! And the congregation all shouted back, well done. That's the good news, says Tony Campolo. That is the word that the world has been waiting to hear. That's the word that we've got to take out there to say the world has been a certain way, but Jesus has fundamentally changed it. I invite you to just focus with me for a moment on the fact that Jesus brought D-Day for us, that decisive change. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that because of you, because of your death and resurrection, everything has changed for us and for our world. Lord, we know the powers that be still strut around like those Pharisees and Sadducees did, thinking they are in charge. But your word tells us you have changed everything. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, we long for that day. And we pray that we will do all that we can to see your spiritual D-Day come in our community, in our family, amongst our network of friends. Lord God, let your decisive victory show itself, be manifest in our world, in our lives. Amen.